Well, yeah, as we've been saying, it's Palm Sunday, and I was like, how do we do this? How do we do Palm Sunday moving out of our prayer course? And I thought, you know, I really like science experiments. Who likes science experiments? I remember we had a science fair at my primary school when I was in year seven, and four mates and I, we built a sparkler bomb. And it worked alarmingly well. But this one is a lot safer this morning. This is a classic primary school science experiment. I don't know if you did this when you were in school. And what we have here is, well, it looks like water. Would you agree? Yeah. So it looks like water. It's benign. It's not bubbling away like, you know, like a jug of soda water or lemonade. But of course, we're going to see that it's not actually water because, and maybe you've done this before with your kids or shown them this, I've got to measure this correctly, otherwise I'm going to make a mess of the stage, and that's going to be really bad for next week. That's about right. If I do this, all of a sudden, we realise it's not water. It is, in fact, vinegar. And this is bicarb soda. Now, you know, if you want to do this with kids, you know, you make like a paper mache volcano and you put like a void at the bottom and then like a small tube and you get like this volcanic eruption. It's like a little model volcano and you use the eruption. And then what happens is you got these two things combined to create a liquid, which is, you know, it's fizzy. And I'm told it's very good for cleaning. I wouldn't know. But it's a simple scientific experiment. And what it demonstrates is the basic principles of chemical reactions. It's probably one of the most basic chemistry experiments you can do. But it is also a demonstration of the idea of a catalyst. Have you heard that word before? A catalyst. A catalyst is something that when you introduce it into an otherwise benign, calm, if you like, atmosphere, it necessarily produces a reaction or an eruption if you put pressure. Like if I put pressure on that, it would eventually cause an eruption. When the right element is introduced, the reaction isn't optional. Like once that bicarb soda hits the vinegar, I can't stop that. I could try and like push it down, or you know, I could try and do it in a vacuum. Like you can stand on Mars and do that, and it's still going to have the same reaction. You cannot prevent it. Once that bicarb soda hits that vinegar, it is a necessary reaction. And here's the connection to today. I want to say this morning that the presence of Jesus is like a catalyst. He produces a different sort of eruption, an eruption of truth. And you might be wondering what that's got to do specifically with Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I want to tell you, friends, that Jesus' approach to Jerusalem is a catalyst. It produces a reaction in that city. And I believe that the presence of Jesus can produce a necessary reaction in our city. Amen? What is that reaction? What is produced? What is bubbling over? Truth. Jesus unmasks reality. Truth revealed. As the Word of God, He enters reality and He unmasks what is really going on. His presence demands a response. Even, did you notice, from creation itself? Yeah? In Luke 19, 39 to 40, we're just going to jump to the end for just a quick second. Listen to this. Some of the Pharisees, I like this, they're trying to put the toothpaste back in the tube, you know. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." They're proclaiming that he's king, Hosanna, all that stuff. And he, Jesus, replies, "Sorry, if they kept quiet, the very rocks themselves would burst into cheers." Isn't that an amazing thought? The presence of Jesus into creation, into reality, produces a necessary reaction. It's an extraordinary claim. Jesus is saying, if my people don't respond, the very fabric of reality will. I love that. Why is that the case? It's because he is the full revelation of God's word, God's intent, his character, his truth in human form. And you know, it takes me back to Genesis 1 verse 3. In the beginning there was God, and God said, that's the word of God, "Let there be light," and there was light. When the word of God enters even creation itself, it demands a necessary reaction, a necessary response. And now on Palm Sunday, we've got the word made flesh, God's word in human form, entering a city. The catalyst has arrived. And we see truth beginning to erupt, whether people like it or not, whether they like it or not. Now that's the macro scale. That's what's happening on the big scale. What do we call that at the micro scale? Well, I want to explore that eruption of truth at that micro scale with another word. We call it confession. Confession. Confession is what happens when the presence of Jesus, the catalyst, becomes so real in our lives that something bubbles up over. That's confession. The macro pattern of creation responding to God's word repeats itself in the micro of a human heart responding to the presence of Jesus. Confession is the moment where we can no longer hold it in. We can't hold it in anymore. The truth must come out. It's when Jesus becomes so present that nothing can remain hidden, even if we want it to. Sometimes that looks like proclaiming his kingship, worship, adoration. We've done a bit of that this morning. Man, I enjoyed that this morning. That was awesome. Sometimes it looks like declaring what he has done. "Look at what he has done in my life," says the psalmist. Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned. He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit." He can't contain it anymore. And then thirdly, of course, it means finally naming where we are or have been falling short of his glory. Naming the areas of our need for his grace. Because when the real Jesus enters a room, truth overflows. When the real Jesus enters your city, truth will overflow. When the real Jesus enters your heart, truth will overflow. Truth overflows. And we see it clearly here in Matthew 21, from verse 8. So this is Matthew's version. "A very large crowd, they spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road." Notice before they even say anything, they are doing things, right? It's not just about proclamation. It's not just about confession. There are physical forms of confession. They are doing the thing that you would do if you are welcoming a king or a conquering ruler in the ancient world. They must respond. They can't help it. They can't help it. Why? Because Jesus is the catalyst. Right, moving on. "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted," now comes the verbal, Hosanna to the Son of David. So we've got Davidic kingship here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of who? The Lord. Right? In their heads, Yahweh, God. And in case we weren't entirely sure, like, is this just a political thing or is there some theology being done here? Well, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Subtext. We're not just celebrating here. We're fully aware that there are armies of 10,000 times 10,000 angels celebrating. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? When Jesus enters your city, truth will be unleashed. And people are going to ask questions. Now, two things to notice here for this morning. Number one, truth is on schedule. If Jesus is a catalyst that reveals truth, why doesn't it happen like everywhere he goes, all the time? Like, there's plenty of moments in the Gospels where Jesus avoids being named as the Messiah. And at times, he even tries to silence people, heals a guy from leprosy. Hey, look, just keep this on the low, okay? Don't tell anyone. Just goes and tells it to everyone he meets. Ugh. Right? Sometimes it's like Jesus is trying to protect a secret. So what's the difference here? There's no trying to keep it under wraps. He says to the Pharisees, sorry guys, if they shut up, even the rocks will cry out. It's just reality. This moment is planned. That's the difference. This is planned. This is all happening according to schedule. Not our schedule, not their schedule. God's schedule. Now, they have agency within that. They can respond to that the way they like. But trust me, what is happening here is under God's direction of history. How do you know? Zechariah 9:9 says, written probably 400-ish years before this event, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king, there it is, comes to you, righteous and victorious. And just in case you needed some details so you'd know, how are we going to recognize this guy? Lowly and riding on a donkey. Oh, so different than usual. How different? On a colt, the foal of a donkey. I love the specificity there. Like, you can't miss that. I've tried. I've really looked. I cannot find anywhere, and I do mean anywhere else, in the entire ancient or classical world where a ruler was on a foal of a donkey. That's specific. This is not a spontaneous outburst. It is a scheduled unveiling. Guys, truth is not random. It unfolds according to God's timing, and thank God for that. Truth is not random. It unfolds according to God's timing. The same is true, again, on the micro level in our lives. How often do we suddenly feel convicted about something that we realize has actually been a problem for years? I really hope I'm not the only one who goes through that. I really hope I'm not the only one who's like, Lord, oh my goodness, if you'd shown me this earlier, if you'd revealed this earlier, and then I realize actually no, because I wouldn't have had the maturity to deal with it. I would have just continued to walk in denial. Or I wouldn't have been able to handle it. I just would have fallen into despair. God unmasks reality on his timing, not ours. And praise God for that, because he is gentle. But here, it's time. This is on schedule. Hosanna, we've been singing it this morning. What are they really saying? This word, Hosanna. Hashayana, Psalm 118, verse 25 is where it comes from, probably its most famous spot. And of course, the original meaning, although it has become celebratory, is save us. It's a cry of desperation. Save us! Yeah, it functions as praise, but it's a loaded kind of praise. Matthew knows this. He's using the tension deliberately. A couple of scholars for you. Ulrich Luz notes that it has become a cry of homage, yet not without its original connotation. R.T. France says, it's a cry, like a cry for help, that has become an acclamation of praise. N.T. Wright's interesting. It is a shout of jubilant welcome to a would-be deliverer freighted with revolutionary expectation. Got to be careful with that language these days, don't you? In other words, they are not just praising Jesus. I mean, they are praising Jesus, no question. But they are confessing what they believe he is here to do. I cannot stress to you how important that is enough. They are not just praising him. They are confessing what they believe Jesus is here to do. And what they believe that Jesus is here to do is to save us. Save us. A man once found himself in a car accident on Tonkin Highway. Happens a lot. Big pile up. And as the car violently eventually came to a standstill and he sort of came out of the daze, he came to his senses and he realized by some miracle that he wasn't seriously injured. He could feel his arms, he could feel his legs, and he's sort of checking himself. But he was trapped in the vehicle. Obviously, the impact had made it so that the car was now a shell that he was trapped in. Sooner or later, the emergency services move onto the scene. The fire truck appears first. Out of the fire truck comes a firefighter. And he sees the firefighter coming towards him, and as the firefighter's close, he can speak out of what used to be the window. It's now completely smashed. And he says to the firefighter, he says, listen, I think I'm okay, but get the jaws of life out and cut me out of this wreckage. I can't open the door. I'm trapped. I don't know if there's fuel leaking. I want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. And then very, very shortly after, a paramedic approaches the vehicle and he says to the paramedic, I think I'm okay, but I might be in shock. I might be in shock. You need to do some tests for that. And of course, meanwhile, the traffic has slowed right down because, you know, the highway people come out. These are the people that will shut down a motorway because someone's like hubcaps just come off. But anyway, this is a bit more drastic. And so, you know, the traffic is like crawling the sand stands. It's like one lane. So his next door neighbor is going slow enough to recognize the number plate of the crashed car. And he pulls over and he stops. Stops and pulls over. Comes out and realizes that it's him. It's his next door neighbor. But the guy in the car sees him and he says, listen, can you do me a favor? If you've got a phone in the car, can you call my wife? Let her know I'm okay. Because when she sees this on the news tonight, she's going to freak out. She's going to freak out. Obviously, I'm not going to be home for a while. And then a police officer approaches. And as the police officer gets closer to the window, he says, it was the other guy's fault. Here's the point. When different people approach us, we respond to them based on what we expect them they're here to do. He doesn't tell the police officer to call his wife. He's got a guilty conscience. Doesn't tell the firefighter, it wasn't me. We respond to people according to what we expect they are here to do in our lives. And that's Palm Sunday. The crowd doesn't just identify who Jesus is, they interpret him. They say, save us. We need help. We need help. Here's the question. What are you saying to Jesus on Palm Sunday? Sorry, I can't deal with you right now. Sorry, things are just getting a bit too real. Or is it save me? Save me. Our central challenge, friends, in this distracted world is to recognize who Jesus is clearly enough to say, I need saving, especially as we walk into Easter. Otherwise, we'll do the Peter thing. That's the Apostle Peter. And walk into Easter in denial. Don't do that. Let's not walk into Easter in denial. But not everyone recognizes Jesus for who he is. Will you? We're going to have a chance to do that this morning. I'm going to invite the band back up. You know, over the past term, you have probably been part of the prayer course either in here or in your Connect group. And you know, the whole purpose of that journey has been to deepen our relationship with God. And as you've prayed, as you've opened up space in your heart to Jesus, you may have noticed that something that used to feel quite calm and benign has started to bubble up. And you might have been tempted to push it down. Especially last week as we talked about strongholds, some of you may have realized that there are areas of your life that need to be brought into the light. There's areas where Jesus is asking to be named as King, or perhaps even now there is something stirring in you. There's a bubble starting to form as Jesus, the catalyst, is speaking to you, a truth that you can no longer suppress. This is an invitation to approach Easter, not weighed down by denial, but living in sync with the truth. How are we going to do that? If that's you, there are two ways to respond as we sing our final song this morning. First, on the table where we've been writing the sticky notes over the last few months, we've got bits of scrap paper and pens. You can either lean on the table or you can take a bit of paper back to your chair. And if there is something that you just need to be honest about, to just name it with God, is write it on that piece of paper. You walk across to the cross signifying Easter next week. And whatever you place in that box at the foot of the cross, I promise you, we will not look at it. We will destroy it. It will be destroyed. But it's just something for you to respond, to walk forward when you're ready to say, Lord, I'm just going to name this. I just need saving from this. I just need your help with this Easter. But for some of you, that may not be enough. And as you return to your seat and as you're singing, you may realize that what Jesus has revealed, the bubbles that are bubbling up, you need to tell someone about it. So I need to let you know that myself and our newest pastoral care team member, Alan, he's a pastor as well, will be in the green room afterwards to pray with you if you need to talk about an area that's been revealed. So stand with us as we sing and think about, where are the bubbles bubbling up? Where is Jesus stirring my heart? Where do I need to own the truth as we sing Hosanna, as we sing together?